bid you good evening. We are thankful for all that are present tonight. Certainly thankful for our visitors that are here. We have a number of visitors from the community, and we are glad that you're with us. We're honored by your presence, and we do hope that you would be one that would pick up your Bible and study along with us the things we're going to talk about tonight. If there's ever a question you might have about the service or about anything that was said, you'd be our best friend to bring that to our attention that we might be able to talk and discuss those things together. Like I mentioned this morning, we're going to study from the 16th Psalm together tonight. Most of you that are members here, you realize that from time to time I like to take open a psalm and to be able to preach from it. There's a number of good lessons that are contained in the psalms. Also, I believe the psalms are a great tool, a tool that helps make us a better person. These are often the inward thoughts of either David or some other holy ones of the past. And we see that many of the struggles, the difficulties they had, are also some of our very similar ones as well. And so they help us in our everyday walk with the Lord. They help, like I said, make us better people. They help us develop different qualities that are so needed in our service to Christ. They help make us more patient. Patient with our spouses, patient with one another, patient in our relationships with those at work. Helps make us more kind. And that is certainly an attribute that is needed today. Kindness. They also help us develop things like trust as well. You know, those are subjects oftentimes we just take for granted. We understand that we just have a grasp of that concept, but yet we'll open up the Psalms and we'll realize that there's so much more that go in to such simple concepts as things like that. The 16th Psalm really is a psalm that deals with trust. And to be exact, David's trust. And to be able to break it down, we'll look at that in just a moment to see how this develops. But I wanted to mention that I've been able to do, I guess, the first 15 psalms. And now we're at the 16th psalm. And some may be wondering, how far are we before we actually get done? Well, there's 150 psalms. And so you may think me silly, but I actually took a calculator out. And after tonight, we will be 10.7% done with the psalms. So we have about another 89% to go. So we have a few years, we might say, to cover these things. But I think it'll be done with great joy and gladness, as it is profitable to us all. Well, like I said, what do you think about when you think of this word trust? What comes to your mind? I believe probably what comes to your mind is often what is cited in the dictionary. American Heritage Dictionary says that trust is firm reliance on the integrity, ability, or character of a person or a thing. Firm reliance. You know, we are to firmly rely upon God. But sometimes we leave this other aspect out that is inquired or that is a part of trust, and that is that it requires something of us. You know, if I was your boss at work, and I told you how to do a certain job, and I laid out the details and the plan for you to do that job, if you were the one to say, well, I don't like it that way, I'm just going to do it my way, that's going to show that you displayed a lack of trust in my ability to oversee that job and that affair. You might not trust me, at least in that area, in that aspect in which instruction was given. You know, when it comes to God, there is not one thing that we're not to trust him in. The Bible says that we ought to trust God in all things. But yet when we don't obey, when we say I'm going to do it my way anyway, then we're displaying a lack of trust. And I believe in this psalm right here, we're going to see a man after God's own heart, David. And now he discusses all that is involved in his trust. And through this study, I pray that we will examine our own trust in the Lord. Is it really a firm reliance that is manifested in obedience, or is it not? You'll see the breakdown of the psalm here. Verse 1 is the statement of David's trust. Verses 2 through 8 is an explanation of David's trust, and we will go through these here. And verses 9 through 11 is the result of David's trust, what it brings to David himself. Let's go ahead and read this together, and then we will go back through it as is our custom in studying the Psalms. There in Psalm 16, verse 1, it says it's a miktam of David. Now that's a word that often causes confusion. People aren't quite certain what it may be. But there's a number of ideas that are offered, and I believe that there's certainly one that is closest to the truth. Miktam is actually a word that's only used 6 times in the Bible. And there is, it is made up of a, from what I understand, 2 Hebrew words, one standing for golden, and another standing for a stamp or an engraving. And so I believe the idea is this, that here are some thoughts that are so precious, so valuable that they are worthy of being engraved upon golden tablets. What are these thoughts? Well, let's read them together. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, we see here, back here in verse 1, you'll see exactly what I'm saying here, that this is a statement of David's trust. Preserve me, O God, for I trust in you. As if a king was inquiring of his bodyguards to be able to surround him, to offer him protection. Or a shepherd, or shepherds were to surround their flock, their sheep, to offer that protection. David says, preserve me, O God. Give me this protection. I believe David also has a spiritual context in mind as he references his soul in verse 10. You will not leave my soul. So offer me this spiritual preservation. And God indeed offers spiritual preservation, but it is not unconditional as many of our denominational friends will teach. Once saved, always saved. That's not the preservation that the Lord offers. But rather, it's a preservation that also requires work on our part. Notice that. Preserve me, O God, for. Why, David? For I put my trust in you. It's an obedient, firm reliance that is going to be discussed here. And we're going to see as it develops in verses 2 through 8, David's explanation of his trust. The action that takes place in his trust. You see, trust was not a one-time act. It's not like you ask someone, say, oh, yeah, I trust the Lord. You trust him? You know, oh, yeah, I trust him. It's more than that. It is a lifelong commitment. It is shown by one's actions. It is shown by one's life. And that's what David's going to get into here. Notice verse 2. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So we see that here, an explanation first off of David's trust. He recognizes and realizes, my goodness, it's nothing. It is absolutely nothing apart from you. It's not just because God defines what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, but also because in God, without God, David could never have his reward for his righteousness. His reward for his good efforts. And the same is true with us. Our goodness is nothing apart from God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what Paul says here in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Where is it that work is not in vain? When it's in the Lord. Good labor will be found, labor that is done for the Lord. It's not apart, but you see, apart from God, goodness is nothing. You think about the work of Christ and his desire to come to earth. Why? To suffer, to die, and then be raised again. Do you realize without that work, our goodness would be nothing? Absolutely nothing. No, everything we do here this very day, our giving of our means, singing, praying, the goodness would be nothing apart from the Lord. It was so necessary and so required. And so David's trust, he recognizes that fact. And we too ought to recognize it in our lives as well. And let's turn back to Psalm 16. And we'll look at verse 3. Further explanation of David's trust. Psalm 16, verse 3. It says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." What David is saying here is that he enjoys the company of other saints. He enjoys them. He appreciates them. And the truth is, when we meet others of like precious faith, there will be no better influence upon us than them. No better help that we will find than them. And that's why we ought to seek them as well. We must treasure each other. We must appreciate each other. Those of like precious faith. It's kind of like David and Jonathan. You think about those two men when they were together. They brought out the best in each other. And David here says, perhaps even with Jonathan in mind, he says, "You're excellent ones. They are all my delight." Not some, not part, but all my delight. I enjoy being around them. They push me to do what is right. They push me to do what is good. And so we see David trusting God and understanding the best partners, the best friends, the best people for him to be around is those that also believe and trust just in God as well. Well, in verse 4, you're going to see the opposite here mentioned of what we just read in verse 3. You see, he enjoys the company of the saints, and so that means he's going to shun evil companions. That's a part of his trust in God. Verse 4 says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips." The idea is, I will not call them up. I'm not going to be a part of their things that they do and join in with the things that they are a part of that are not right. I will shun evil companions. Here it says their sorrows shall be multiplied. It's kind of the idea that the proverb writer had in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, where he says the way of the transgressor is hard. And so with that in mind, don't be a partaker with them. Don't share in their transgressions, because it will be and lead for you to a hard life. Turn with me to some of the Proverbs here that will bring this out further for us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, notice verse 24. The Bible says, "Make no friendship." Do you ever know the Bible tells us to not be friends with certain people? What kind of people? He says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, one with a hot head, with a temper, and with a furious man, do not go." Well, why not? Well, the next verse tells us, verse 25, "Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." You see, David says, I'm not going to be part and parcel with it. I'll make no friendship with an angry man. Again, Proverbs chapter 23, notice here in verse 9. It says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Again, another occasion in which we ought to not be in the presence of another. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool. Notice Proverbs 24, verse 1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Couldn't be any plainer, could it? It says, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. About the most straightforward passages found in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12, verse 26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's why. We ought to choose our friends carefully, and we ought to be like David and say, it's the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The other saints, those of like precious faith, we ought to desire to be around them. In Proverbs chapter 13, on the other end of the spectrum, who should we want to be around? Well, Proverbs chapter 13, notice here, verse 20. It says there, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. That's one reason why I enjoy opportunities to be around experienced brethren, both men and women, that I might be able to learn from them. Some of the wisdom that they've gained, I want to be able to share, to know. And that's what we ought to do. But there it says the one that's a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, Sam had mentioned a study, a Bible study that happens once a month in Springfield, Tennessee. It happens in the morning. And so usually it happens to be other preachers that will show up or those that have been retired, those that are of age. And it's always an enjoyable time. I really like to go, not to speak, just to be able to sit and listen. Gain some experience and wisdom and understanding. That's part of trying to walk with wise men, with wise people. We ought to do that. Well, I don't want to get too far off the path. Let's turn back to Psalm 16. And let's continue to see how David displays his trust. Psalm 16, and we're going to read verse 5 and 6 next. There it says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have good inheritance. Now, you'll notice a number of times what is mentioned here. Inheritance is mentioned twice. My cup, which speaks to one's portion in life, is mentioned there. My lot, the same idea, the same concept. My lines have fallen in pleasant places. That was the understanding of his borders of his home, of his abode. He says that you have blessed me is the idea. You have given me good borders. Now, in all of that there, in verse 5 and 6, though, do you see David saying, because I've won many battles, because I have done great things by my hand? He doesn't say that, does he? Here was a king, one who had won great battles, one who had went out to fight many times, but yet those sentences of pride are not there. Rather, he ascribes it to God. He says, you have given me my lot. You maintain it. You're the one that keeps it. So we see David here in his trust. What does he do? He gives credit to God as the sustainer of all of his blessings. This is a part of what trust will do. It'll realize where everything good comes from. James chapter 1, James even says the same idea there. So that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. That is the truth. Now, I realize that many of us, perhaps everybody in this building, never had the blessings that David had in his lifetime. But yet everything we have still comes from God. And we are still a very blessed people when we consider ourselves in light of the rest of the world. Extremely blessed. Notice with me over in Matthew chapter 6. part of our trust will remind us to have complete reliance upon God for everything that we make or earn or have, and to not doubt God to provide for us. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6, and let's read from the words of Jesus here. Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than, are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, yet they neither toil nor spin, that is to make clothing. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You see, this is a trust issue. God expects us to trust him, that he will provide, and that he will give us the blessings that are needed in our life. David recognized this, and we see that in Psalm 16. But let us go onward. In Psalm 16, verse 7. Psalm 16, verse 7. David here says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel." So he was not one that was resentful to the word of God, but rather rejoicing that he has received the word of God. He was thankful for God's word, his counsel. Further, he says in verse 7, "My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." You know, religion is not a day job. And so we have to challenge ourselves and ask ourselves, do we pray at night? Do we study God's word at night? Do we allow God to instruct us by his counsel at night? Are we people that meditate on spiritual things at night? Or are we so overcome by all of our duties of life that all we can think about is what kind of duty I have next tomorrow? And not to say that it's wrong to think about duties tomorrow. But where's our focus? Could we say as David, "My heart also instructs me in the night seasons"? Do we think about spiritual things? Do you realize if you do that at night, you will rest better at night? If you do that at night, you will be more properly prepared for the next day. That goes hand in hand with thinking spiritual things at night. It will make for a better night's rest for you and for me. You know, we probably all had those times, those moments, maybe as we're slipping off to sleep. "I'm going to wake up tomorrow." I've had those moments. "Am I going to wake up?" You know, when we have that kind of a thought, oftentimes we wake up right then, don't we? stirs us up a little bit. But if we're ones that we think about, well, I trust the Lord. I trust God. I've been obedient to his word. And so whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. If we have that kind of thought and that kind of confidence and that kind of trust, then we will rest well. We will sleep well. But if we have a conscience that bothers us, that disturbs us, perhaps we've let the sun go down on our wrath, or we've given place to the devil, we've done those things, then yes, sleep will be hard to find. It will. And it should be. Should be. Because if you were to die in your sleep, well, we all know what the outcome would be. If we've given place to the devil, we know what our outcome would be. We want the peace, though. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's what we want. In Psalm 63, here's another time in which the psalmist here mentions his night meditations. And I love what is said here. Psalm 63, notice verse 6 and 7. The psalmist here says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadows of your wings, I will rejoice. Yes, a heart that meditates on the night watches or in the night seasons will be a heart that will have peace, contentment, and that will be able to rest. Well, in Psalm 16, in verse 8, the psalmist here says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Where is the Lord in relation to David? Well, he says he's ever before me. That is the idea that he leads me. Where is the Lord in relation to David? Well, he says he's at my right hand. The idea is he's nearby. He's not far from any one of us. And because of that trust, because of that confidence, David says, I will not be moved. I will not give in to fear. I will not give in to fret. I will not give in to anxiety. And dear friends, we can have that same confidence, that same trust, if the Lord is before me. If the Lord is by my right hand, we can have that same strong resolve, that same strong confidence, and fear and worry and fret will melt away. It will. And we'll say, as David did, I shall not be moved. Well, what we've seen here is David's explanation of his trust. He says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. He enjoys the company of other saints. He shuns evil companions. God will sustain and bless him, and it's God that provides his blessings. He understands that his heart will be used at night to think about and to meditate on what is right and what is good. And he'll keep the Lord first. He'll be ever before him. So what is the result of David's trust? Well, there's a number of things that are mentioned in verses 9 through 11. Notice, first off, one result of David's trust is his gladness and his peace that he will have. Verse 9, it says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Deep down, I believe that's what really... I realize people can be messed up and have misunderstandings, but I believe deep down everybody really, really, really wants that. To be able to just have a good and peaceful life. But that's what they would hope for. And you know, it's interesting. Some people think that it's found in riches. But yet some of the most miserable people you'd ever meet are the richest. It's not found there. On the other end of the spectrum, some of the most miserable people you'll meet are some of the poorest. You see, true contentment, true rest, true gladness, it's not found in things. It's not found in circumstances. Rather, it is found in a life that is given to God. David understood that. He could be able to speak of his gladness, of his rest that he would have. You know, it is true that doing right brings inward right, brings inward peace. That is true. Dear friend, I look forward to Lord's Day. I look forward to Wednesday nights, times when I can be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I enjoy those opportunities. And when I know that I worship God the way he wanted me to do it, it brings me inward delight. And I believe it does for you as well. Because doing right brings that inward delight, that inward peace. When I am kind to someone else, when I offer my assistance, when I try my best to help others, again, that brings an inward peace, does it not? It sure does. You know, one thing is for sure. When this life is over, you're not going to regret doing more right things. You're not going to say, man, what? I'm going to give that extra $50 that one Lord's Day. You're not going to think that when you're near the end of your life. You'll be thankful that you did. You're not going to think, you know, man, I don't know why I studied an extra 30 minutes a day for the rest of my life. You're not going to use that for something else. You wouldn't be thinking that. No, rather, your flesh will rest in hope. You'll be glad and rejoicing that you did that. My brother had mentioned to me that the fellow who had passed away just recently, Everett Smith, he said that there was a time that Everett wanted to give him some money for gas so that he might be able to go to Louisville and see his brother and encourage him. And Justin said he didn't want to take it, but he took it because he knew that would bring Everett joy, that he could be able to have a part in that work. in that effort. And Justin mentioned, you know, after Everett passed away, I'm sure he didn't regret that he gave me that money. You see, we don't regret doing good. It brings us that inward gladness. But further, notice the result of David's trust is also found in verse 10, and that is his hope in the afterlife. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." You might say, what is this Sheol? Well, it is the place of departed spirits. It's the place, the abode where, or the realm, we might say, where spirits go to when they die. In the Greek language, it's translated Hades. That's the realm. And David said, you're not going to leave my soul there. He had hope in that afterlife, the life after death. And again, when one is at a funeral, they look at the body, and all they're seeing is a vacant house. The tenant is no longer there. That being, that person, that spirit that was one time in there is still alive. It's in Hades, either in torment or paradise. And I won't go into much more than that because Thomas did a good job in explaining that on Wednesday night. But here's another passage we might be able to show others that God never expected this realm of Hades to be everlasting. The book of Revelation speaks about how it will be done away on that last day. David says, you will not leave my soul in Hades. You know, this is also a passage that has a dual meaning. And perhaps you recognize this passage as well. In fact, the fullness of this meaning is realized in Christ Jesus. And so it was over 1,000 years after David had penned this, as many Jews would have sang these psalms, would have gained encouragement from these psalms, that it was finally fully realized what this meant. That you'll not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You know, Holy One was actually a title that was used in reference to the Messiah. And the idea is that he would not see post-mortem decay. He won't see it. He won't have that corruption, that breaking down of his body. And it was 1,000 years later in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he makes this connection for the Jews that were in the audience there. Let's go ahead and turn to that, Acts chapter 2. Peter received the Holy Spirit, was inspired, spoke as the Spirit gave him utterance, and he says there in verse 24, speaking of Jesus, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. Sound familiar? For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now notice, Peter here connects the dots. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb, and is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, seeing what? The resurrection of the Messiah. He spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, there it says, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Again, Acts chapter 13. We just read the words of Peter. Notice the words of Paul. Acts chapter 13 and verse 35. There it says, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16, isn't it? For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried, and notice, he saw corruption. That is, his body began to decay and break down. But he whom God raised up, that is Christ, saw no corruption. Yes, indeed, all our hopes, our dreams, our desires to be with the Lord in heaven hinged on the Christ, the Messiah, not seeing any corruption, but being raised from the dead. Well, we'll turn back to Acts chapter 16 here now and continue our lesson. And don't let any of your friends say that we don't preach on the resurrection on Easter Day. Just kidding there with you. But in all seriousness, we see, though, that was a prophetic psalm. They're speaking about the Messiah in verse 10. The fullness was realized there in the resurrection of Christ. Well, David brings this to an end in verse 11. He says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What is the result of David's trust? Well, he says, "I'll be led in the path of life, and there I'll receive pleasures and treasures forevermore." Those are the treasures we ought to seek for, dear friends. That is the result of our trust, and it'll point us towards those treasures, those pleasures, the ones that last forevermore. You see, in this life, treasures, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "There's no one. They rot. Our TVs, they break. Cars need maintenance. They break down. House decorations, fads change. Those things, they don't last. None of them last." And so we ought to seek for the treasure that will never perish, and that is our home in heaven, that eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 19, notice, this is one reason why Paul encouraged Timothy to encourage the brethren to concentrate on the life to come and the good treasure that is laid up there, and to use their treasures they have now for good. He says there in verse 18, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation." That is the idea of a retirement, a good foundation or a good retirement for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That is the good retirement, the time to come. It is the eternal life. That ought to be the treasure we ought to seek. And the result of David's trust was for him to realize that. This life is not it. It's not the end. He wants pleasures forevermore. And so as we bring this to a close, we see that the commands of God that require our trust in Him to obey them, they're not burdensome, but they're welcomed. And when we place our trust in God, we will keep them. Just as I illustrated there at the beginning, if I was your boss, if you trust me, you would have done what I said. The Lord, He's our God. And we ought to trust Him in everything that He has said, and follow Him in everything He's asked us to do. This Psalm 16 is a measure of a man after God's own heart. This was the trust of David. You know, the trust of David, we see it resulted in obedience, which in turn resulted in inward peace and inward gladness. And in this society we live in today, where there is so much unrest, so much unhappiness, that even plagues the people of God, I hope and pray that this lesson has been refreshing to you, that you might also have that trust and develop the trust that David had as well. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one that is not a Christian. You've not placed your trust in God and all His commands. Jesus told us very plainly that if we want to come unto Him, we've got to both hear and learn from the Father, John chapter 6. You've heard the word of the Lord tonight. Will you believe it? And if you believe it, will you repent of your sins? Luke 13, verse 3. And if you do that, will you confess Christ before men and women? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. There's a good audience here tonight to be able to witness such a confession. And if you do that, would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then you can place your trust in God and show that you're wanting to obey His commands. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one that has done those acts of obedience, but you haven't kept the act of obedience that says remain faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Would you not restore that trust in God tonight? Do you trust Him? Will you obey? Won't you pray these things?